a little boy was looking through grandma's family Bible, and he was really excited as he saw the names of people born and married and all the different things in the front of it. And as he flipped through it, he shouted real loud, "Look, grandma, I found a leaf pressed into the pages." And she said, "You did? Yeah, it must have been Adam's suit." That's right, I know. Some of you, that'll get you. That'll get you. A little boy was sitting in Sunday school, and the teachers handed out crayons and paper and said, "Here, draw a picture of today's story." So he drew this picture of a big 747 with four people in it. And the teacher said, "What's that a picture of?" "Well, that's the flight into Egypt." And she said, "That'll get you later." She said, "So that's Jesus and Mary and Joseph, but who's the fourth guy?" And the little boy said, "Well, that's Pontius the Pilate." That's who that was right there. That's right. That's right. And I thought to myself, you know, if you could talk to the characters, I mean, you know, you think about it, if you could speak to all the great people in the Bible today, you know, 2017, if they were alive and had, and you could talk to them today, what is it you think would be their favorite songs? As I thought of Noah, I thought the song, "Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head," would probably be his. Adam and Eve's would probably be "Strangers in Paradise." Methuselah's would probably be "Staying Alive." Staying Alive. That's right. And then Esther's would probably, Princess, you know, Queen Esther's probably would, "I Feel Pretty." "Oh, so pretty." Yes, that would be hers. And what do you think Daniel's would be? "The Lions Sleep Tonight." That's probably Daniel's favorite song. That's right. That's right. Samson. What do you think Samson's favorite song would have been? "Hair, long, glorious." Remember, you guys remember that's from the 60s or 70s. Some of you know what I'm talking about. What do you think Esau's would have been? Esau's. "Born to be wild." That would have been his, right? What do you think Jonah's would have been? "I got a whale of a tale to tell you, boy. I got a whale of a tale or two." Remember that song? That's from a Disney flick. You wouldn't know it. How about Elijah? What do you think Elijah's favorite song would be? "Up, up. Yeah, I can flee. I can fly." That's good. "Up, up and away." That would have been a good one. "In a beautiful balloon." Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, and what do you think Nebuchadnezzar's would have been? "Crazy. Crazy." Yeah, that's right. That would have been his. That's right. That's right. His would have been "Crazy." All right. That's right. You guys don't get that one. You'll get that. You ought to read that book sometime. It's fun. That Bible's good. If you have your Bible with you, take it to James chapter 4. Today, I want to talk to you about James chapter 4. We're going to have some fun tonight. James chapter 4. Good, my brother. James 4. Get your phones out. Turn to James 4. I'm sorry, most of you don't have a paper one with you. But James chapter 4, verse 13. Listen to what the Bible says. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life, even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we've enjoyed a time of fellowship and singing. And now, as we break the word of life, the bread of life, we ask, Father, please, that you would give us sustenance, that you would strengthen us and help us. And tonight, Father, if there's one here present or one listening on the internet that does not know you as their Savior, may they trust him in the free pardon of sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, but wherever we go, we like to get the best deal. Anybody like that? We're always looking for good deals. We like to shop in thrift stores. We're always checking price on. We like to get good deals. Recently, Miss Mix and I got the bug, and we started looking for a used car. The fever left us, so nobody get all worried. But we were out looking around on car lots having a good time, and we're always looking for a good deal. And we were comparing cars side by side, and then we would take pictures and write things down. And I answered one silly ad from Car Gurus, and now I get 4 emails a day from those people. But anyway, we're out there looking, trying to get which dealer's got the best deal going, and trying to get dealers to kind of compare against each other and bid against each other. But then you always find that one. You find that one that's just beautiful. It's more than you ever thought possible in a car, and it's just a little bit over your budget. I mean, it's all fully loaded. You even like the color. And if you'll only go back to eating two meals a day or shut the power off at night, you can afford it. You know what I'm talking about? And you just know, oh, but we all want a good deal. Because goods, we call that stewardship. We call it stewardship in the Bible. We want to do what's right with God's money that he's given to us. But you know what's funny is, many Christians live their life like a used car shopper. They're looking for the best deal spiritually at the cheapest budget. And they use their flesh as the measurement when they make choices. Sometimes people rely on their experiences. I've seen some beautiful Chrysler products recently out on the car lots. But my bad experience in the past has led me away from them no matter how pretty they are. And the truth is, I try to learn from my mistakes, try to learn from my experiences, and I hope you do too. But a lot of times, my preacher would say, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. Go on, Daniel, Joseph, have a seat. Joseph, have a seat, son. Thank you. Thank you, buddy. Look at James 4 and verse 13. As I said, many Christians live their life like a used car shopper. It says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. What had happened was this merchant wanted to do business in this next town over. And he had checked the S&P 500. He checked the Dow Jones. He called his investment broker. He called his lawyer and his accountant, and they all said, now is the time to pull the trigger. This looks like the best opportunity available. But he should have checked with God. Look at verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, being thrifty is a positive character trait. It really is. And being a good steward of the things God gives you is a positive character trait. But there are three decisions you're going to make in this life. Three life-altering decisions that I'm telling you will change your eternity, but you've got to make them using God as your standard. Because if you look at these three major decisions like used car, Christianity, you are going to be sadly disappointed. Number one, you got to understand that God's things, the things of God, cannot be bought with money. And when you decide about the things of God, it's not a pros and cons spreadsheet, nor is it going to be calculated. We're using Excel. It is something that God's word is going to have to be your standard. Number one, you're going to have to decide in this life who your master is. And you can't do that trying to look for the best deal possible. You're going to have to decide who the boss is, and you're going to have to stick to it. I mean, who is it in this life you really want to please the most? Joshua said in Joshua 24, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you shall serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. This one decision is the biggest of all three. It's the most life-altering, eternal life-altering decision you'll ever make. Because if you get this one right, the others will fall into place. The problem is you've got a fight on your hands. Because you've got God on one side who wants to control your life and be your master. And then you've got your flesh. Benjamin, pay attention. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth, or desires to have control, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's what it's talking about, against the flesh. These are contrary to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. You cannot serve self and the Savior. You're going to love one and hate the other. That's what Jesus was saying. You cannot serve them both. But the lusts of the flesh are constantly calling out to you, offering you what looks like a better deal. Growing up, when I was a kid, listen, we had county fairs and city festivals, and we were always looking for the carnival to come to town. Anybody else like that for me? We called them carnival barkers. These were guys who'd stand out there, and they would call out to the crowd, "Everybody's a winner. Come on, play right over here. I need one more. Come on, there's a winner every time, and even a child can do this." Do you remember those days? We'd spend all night walking around playing. You know, your flesh tricks you into believing that if you'll follow the flesh, you'll win. If you follow the flesh and let it be your master, this body you live in that desires things that God says is bad for you, the truth is you follow your flesh and it'll ruin you. You know, sometimes the flesh tricks us into thinking that our wants are really needs, but they're not. There's a difference between wants and needs. And just because it's a good financial decision, it does not mean it's God's will for your life. Let me give you an example. Miss Mix and I had been married for about 2.5, 3 years. I'd gotten saved for about a year. And we were living in this little two-bedroom Cracker Box house, and we wanted to buy our own house. We got the bug. We got the fever. Because everybody had told us, once you get your house, you'll be settled. You need to buy a house. You need to buy a house. So we've been looking for like 3 or 4 months, and we wanted to get out of that little place we had there. I had one of those refrigerators in that house that I was renting that looked like a coffin that stood upright. You know what I'm talking about? It had that rounded front, and all I could do to make it look pretty was take some aerosol paint and paint the thing. You know what I'm saying? And it was a mess. And so we finally found the house. It was Sunday afternoon. We finally found the house, and we were so excited. And man, it was 3 bedrooms on a full basement with 2 city lots and a 2-car garage, and it was only $27,000. $27,000. We couldn't believe it. It's in our budget. We can afford this. This is exciting. We've been asking God for a house that would fit us, and we were so stoked. We signed on the dotted line, put down $500. Now, mind you, I was making $750 an hour that time. $500 is a lot of money, okay? And $20 to buy you a gas tank or a tank of gas. And so I signed on that, and we got excited, and we went to church that evening, got there a little late, just, you know, they're already leading, singing. So we were going to tell the preacher how excited we were. We got us a house. And that night, the preacher got up and preached and said something to the effect of, just because it's a good financial decision does not mean it's God's will. And it dawned on us. I looked over at her, and she looked over at me, and it dawned on us. We forgot to ask God about this. God, what, you know, the house was 45 miles from the church. It was only, you know, 15 minutes from my job. So I thought, man, this would be easy. But it's 45 miles from the church. Didn't even dawn on me. Because let's face it, in Illinois, you drive 20 minutes to get ice cream. You want ice cream, it's 20, 25 miles. You don't even think about it. You just go. But the thing is, God was not calling me to leave that church. I wasn't a preacher. I was just working in computers. I was just like everybody else. But God wasn't calling me to leave that church. And just because it was a good financial decision doesn't mean it's God's will. See, when you make a decision on where you're going to live, you need to ask, who's my master? And what is it he thinks about the decision I'm about to make? Is this where he wants me to serve? Well, I can't afford to live in this neighborhood. You're telling me God cannot provide you a table in this wilderness? I'm sorry, that's not true. My God can supply all your need. He may not supply all your want, but he'll supply all your need. The question is, who's your boss? Who's your master? You should have thought of that when you made the decision, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know what happens when you get out of God's will and God brings it to your attention? There's only one thing you can do to make it right, and that's confess it, repent of it, hit the altar. That's what we did. Boy, we couldn't get to the altar fast enough. We were hoping the preacher would end up early. Man, he went long. But as soon as he got done preaching, we got up and hit the altar and begged God to forgive us for buying something without asking him if this is what he wanted. I went to the preacher. I said, "Preacher, what do I do?" He said, "Buddy, don't you miss church for nothing, and God will bless you." And for 9 months, me, her, and a dog named Mac went back and forth, 45 miles, 3 services a week, plus visitation on Thursday night. and God bless me. Through the snow, we'd be the only one on Thursday night show up. But I was afraid God'd kill me. Who's your master? For this she ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The flesh should trick me into believing that my wants were actually needs. Have you asked God about it? What did God say? When you're making a decision, that's the question people come to me. Well, what did God say about it? Have you prayed about it yet? My friend Bob Gray Sr. down from Longview, Texas, he always had a sign over his counseling office that said, have you prayed about it yet? Because what did God say? James 4, 2, 3 says, you lust and you have not, and you kill the desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask God. You ask not. The problem is maybe you did ask, but you didn't like the answer. You didn't like the answer. I want that one. And God said, no, don't do that. Because what if God chose you to have a struggle? What if God was deciding to send you into the next phase of your life and it was going to be a struggle? Well, that's obviously not God's will. So you're telling me Job was out of God's will, and Joseph was out of God's will, and Paul was out of God's will, and Peter was out of God's will. That's what you're telling me, that the people in the Bible were out of God's will. See, used car Christianity is when we start looking around deciding who's going to be the best boss to serve. Is it God the Father or is it me? Is it all about who is offering you the best deal? I'll be in Sunday school if I don't get a better offer from my bed. I'll serve in church if I don't get a better offer about being entertained. And I'll remove sin from my life when I don't feel I need it anymore. That's used car Christianity. Has God asked you to do something for Him? Maybe we don't ask God about things because we would like to have the insanity plea. You know, Lord, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know. I didn't talk to you about it. I'm sorry. No one told me. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Can your flesh buy your loyalty? See, that's used car Christianity when you pick something other than the master as Jehovah God. And besides choosing your master, my friends, you're going to find there's no better deal in the universe than God's grace, freely given to cover our sins. Besides choosing who your master will be, you will also choose your mission in life. You know, there's always job opportunities. Opportunities to make more money, opportunities to change and try something new, opportunities to leave an okay situation for what seems like a better one, an opportunity to leave a bad situation and escape the frustration of working with lost coworkers. But the real question is, what is your purpose? What is your mission for God in this life? What is it that God has given you for your purpose? What has He willed specifically for you? What areas of service has He gifted you for? I mean, what is it that your Savior has rescued you from the power and penalty of your sins to serve Him as? I mean, who actually deserves more allegiance than Him? You've got to choose who your master is. And you need to choose what your mission is. Because if God calls you to do something, if God is asking you to serve Him according to your giftedness, you're not going to find, it doesn't matter how much money. Did you know the devil has money? Devil's got lots of it. And he offers it to us constantly. He's always throwing out there opportunities to do something else. But the devil doesn't have a will for your life except that you just don't do the will of God. He'll let you do anything you want and not mess with you. You say, well, the devil doesn't mess with me. That's because you and the devil are going in the same direction. If you'll turn around, you're going to get some resistance if you're going opposite of the devil. What is your mission? Like I said, I answered one ad from Kelley Blue Book, and I'm getting 4 emails a day on these really fancy, cute cars that are in the price range. I said, you know, I have got a deal for you. And that's what the devil constantly throws in your face. I've got a deal for you. Oh, good to see you. I got a deal for you. Are you committed to God's purpose in your life? Are you committed till you get a better offer? I mean, just because it's a good financial decision doesn't mean it's God's will. The job you pick. Some of you are in the military are going to be getting out and moving on. Is there a church where that job's at? Is God calling you to be a missionary to that area if there's not a church there? Okay, then you're either going to join a church that's right and teaching right, or you're going to create one. Because remember, it is God's will for you to be in a church. It's God's will for you to be under the preaching of His Word. Is your purpose to serve? You know, between churches, when I got done in Illinois and before I came here, I was offered money to go back in the industry again. Lots of it. Offered me a car, offered me all kinds, just they wanted me back. A buddy of mine's in Dale Carnegie. He heard I was in Illinois and wasn't working in a church. He said, "How would you like to be a personal trainer? They'll take you." Those courses cost lots of money, and they were going to give it to me for free, as long as I did sales and train. There's always opportunities for more money. But more money is not the indicator of God's will. You need to ask God what He wants you to do with your life. You're never going to be happy unless you're in the center of God's will. And the devil, like I said, has no will for your life, except that you just don't do God's will. So when you ask me that, when you ask yourself, what is it God wants me to do? Ask Him what it is He wants you to do. And besides choosing your master and your mission, you need to choose your mate in this life. The biggest decision I ever made after being saved was making God my king. I was already on my way to heaven, but God got a hold of me. He got a hold of me big time. Changed my life. But you know, that's not the call into the pastorate. That was just me humbling my heart and saying, "I'm yours." But after that, it was choosing that my wife was the will of God for my life, come what may. You know, for guys, I want you to pay attention. For guys, that's not automatic. You walk down the aisle and it's white picket fences and roses. And for guys, it's kind of like, when's this over? You know, when you say till death do us part, you're not actually setting a goal. Okay? You're not trying to set a goal there, right? Okay? After choosing God as your Savior and He is your master, listen to me, you need to choose your mate. The Bible says, Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6, "And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." It is God's will for one man and one woman for one lifetime. Just because it's exciting, just because it's fresh and flirty, does not mean it is God's will for your life. You're married, it is God's will for you to stay married. But it is not God's will for you to be a punching bag or a doormat. If your husband is doing that to you, I will lay hands on him. We will pray. I'll lay hands on him. The Bible says, I feel this attraction. Listen to me, receiving affection outside of God's will is sin. Do you understand? Receiving affection outside of God's will is sin. Why do you say that, preacher? Because listen, there are 100 ways to fulfill the longings and desires for companionship and love and fulfillment in your life. There's hundreds of ways to fulfill them, but only one of them is God's will. Only one. The rest are deviations and derivations of that. Well, I feel an attraction. Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart, your heart, my heart, is deceitful. It fools you. It actually says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot follow your heart. You need to get used to the fact that the world always is offering you a better deal. Always throwing out opportunities, trying to grab your attention. In the same chapter, Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, the Bible says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The word try means God allows you to have certain attractions, certain desires. He allows that to try you, to see if you'll be faithful. Because God is giving you an opportunity to receive new grace you have never received before. Because you do not get grace for trials you don't face. Being committed till I get a better offer is sin. Being committed to God until you get a better offer is sinful. Being committed to your spouse until you get a better offer is sinful. It's just sin. Well, I don't want to get hurt anymore. Well, then who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting that person to fulfill you? You're going to be let down. Are you trusting that somehow some magic spark is going to finally get into your marriage? No, you're trusting in the wrong person. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill you. If you'll let the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill you, you'll find that your spouse is God's will for your life. You need to get used to the fact that the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly offering you what looks like better deals, but they're not. They're not. And I want you to understand that used car Christianity is when we live by the flesh, always looking for that better deal. Always looking, well, something better will come along. No. I once heard somebody say, the grass is always greener where you water it. You've heard it said, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Well, let me tell you something. Grass is greener where you water it. And if you'll water that grass, it'll be green. You'll be shocked at what God will do with it. So what will it take to buy your loyalty tonight? What offers are you being given right now that are not given to you by God? What offers is the world, the flesh, and the devil throwing up in your face as some shiny new opportunity? You know what's cool about car gurus is they'll say, this is $2,000 below market value. This is a great deal. This is a fair deal. It's only $1,000 below. And you do that. In grades like that, we find deals coming to us, constantly being thrown at us. But the question is, what offers have you accepted? Who is your master? What is your mission? Who's your mate? You say, well, I'm single. I've never been married. Let me tell you something. God is your mate till he provides different. Teenagers, you're thinking to yourself, if that's the truth, I'll probably never get married. No, listen. If it's God's will, he'll fulfill you more than this world can. Do you understand me? He will. But what happens if you've already accepted some bogus deal from the world or the flesh or the devil? Confess it. Repent of it. And return to your Creator, Savior, and lover of your soul. That's the only answer. It's the same remedy for pride. It's the same remedy for apathy. It's the same remedy for any sin where we've bought into a deal that wasn't God's. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And we are thankful for the opportunity to be together and have fun tonight. But in the next few moments, I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd help us not be used car Christians. God, that we would not be always seeking to fulfill our flesh. But, Father, that we would accept you as master, your mission as our life's purpose, and our mate for life. Bless us tonight. If there's one among us that's lost, give them the courage to ask us how to be saved so they know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. And Father, tonight as we continue to fellowship, our hearts turn to you anew and afresh as we say we love you. Bless now as we go tonight and finish in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way. I appreciate your faithfulness. Stay in fellowship.